to John chapter 14. First, Isaiah chapter 26. Verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, that is God. What's the reason for it? Because he trusts in thee. Trust you in the Lord forever. For in the Lord, Yahweh, not Jehovah, true translation of the name God is Yahweh, is everlasting strength. Now, how many of you believe that the Scripture is true? And that it advises us, counsels us, and instructs us, and tells us what God says he will do if we will do certain things. In other words, there's always God's part, and there's our part. He says here, if we will trust in him and keep our mind stayed up on him, that he will keep us in what? Okay, that's what he means. Peace, peace is what he's trying to say here. It's a repetition that there will be such a kind of peace, and that's a very important thing for us because it means a mind that is undisturbed, a mind that is not confused or in turmoil, a mind that has a peace and a calmness because of its confidence in God who's in control of all things. That you're not agitated because of adversity, that you're not agitated because of trials and difficulties in life. And so many people, when they get into certain situations, seem to not have a calmness about the circumstances. Now, we all can have a panic attack. We all can have certain things can happen instantly and all of a sudden, and we find ourselves, you know, trying to gather our thoughts and to focus on what's going on. But the devil wants to always keep us in turmoil and always wants to keep us in a place where we are, you know, in a place of defeat. But he's telling us here that God will keep us at perfect peace because we trust in him. And when he says stayed on the Lord, he's not necessarily saying that, well, 24/7, you've got to stay on the Lord. As much as it means that we are supported by the fact that we are trusting in him. Our mind stays on him in a way that causes our thoughts and our imaginations and everything else to have a calmness and realization that God is in control of all things. And there's a support that comes in the mind because of peace. When a man is at peace, he has assurance in his life. I mean, you cannot separate, in my opinion, peace away from faith. If a man has faith, he'll have peace. If a man doesn't have peace, he will not have faith. We'll come back to that later in Romans 15 and verse 13. And so, whose mind is basically stayed upon the Lord and supported by God who you have a relationship with. Do you have peace? I want to ask you that question. Does peace rule your life? That would be the title if you want one. Does peace rule your life? Because it's supposed to. Most people are ruled by the very opposite of peace. They're ruled by the anger, the frustrations, the turmoils, the confusions, and everything else. When you're confused, you don't have peace. In 1 Corinthians 14, I believe it is verse 22, he says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So what does God author? Does he author peace? Is God the one who gives us peace? And does he want us to have peace? Well, absolutely. So when we're confused, when we're in turmoil, when we're in anxiety, when we're in a place of frustration and all those other things that you could say are negative, then something is not right because we're not focusing on the Lord or turning to him or casting our care upon him or trusting in him. And we need to come back to that place where we can turn to the Lord, look to him who's the author and finisher of our faith, and believe that if we will cast our care upon him, that he will bring peace into our life. Philippians 4 says that. Be careful for nothing, but in everything through prayer and thanksgiving. Let your requests be known unto God, and then what will happen? The peace of God will keep your minds. So sometimes we find ourselves in a place like that, where we might be agitated by something, where we might be frustrated by something, or where someone has hurt our feelings, or where things are not going well for us, where the day seems to be too difficult to handle or cope with, or whatever. And so we come back and we say, what do we do in those cases? Do we allow our feelings to rule us? Do we allow the anxiety or the frustration or the person or the circumstance or the situation to control how we will live? Because if you let anxiety control you, it will. If you let fear control you, it will. If you let your emotions or your desires or appetites rule your life, they will. But God says let the peace of God be there. Because does God's peace rule your life? It can. And it can rule your life 24/7. It can always be there if you will take the opportunity to stop and to cast your care upon the Lord and to look to Him. John 14 and verse 27, Jesus speaks to His disciples and He makes this amazing statement that I think everybody would want. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." It's a gift. Anytime He says, "I give it to you," it's a gift. John 14, 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid." When He's speaking of troubled, agitated, turmoil, confusion, and afraid, fearful, as we know. The very opposite of peace is being agitated, full of care, turmoil, and confusion. And He says there, "Peace I leave with you." Who was He talking to? He was talking to His disciples. Who is He talking to right now? Is He talking to us as His disciples, as His people, saying, "I will give you peace"? Peace that God gives, He says, it's not like the world's. Now stop and think about that. What does the world seek after? See, there's a big difference between what the world would offer you, what men would offer you, what some religions would offer you, what a lot of things try to offer you, which a lot of people are looking for, the tranquility, the calmness, the state of quietness or peace. They're looking for it, and they're looking for it in the wrong directions, and the world will try to accommodate you and get all your money trying to do that, and it'll make you a bigger mess than you are. But God says, "I will give you my peace," and it's nothing like the world's. So it's important that we as Christians can discern. And here's the biggest problem in all of Christianity, I think. I say that so many times about different things. The 10 biggest problems in Christianity. With making distinctions. People have such a difficulty making the distinction because we're told not to discriminate. But that's a lie because we can't. So we need to discriminate between with the peace that God gives and the peace that are offered by the world. It's offered by other circumstances, religion, people, philosophies, and everything else. You need to make the distinction because the peace that He offers is the peace, it's above all peace. It's the Isaiah 26, verse 3, it's called peace, peace, perfect. There's nothing better than that, than to know that all is well with my soul, that I'm at peace with God, that I have His peace in my life, and that no matter what comes, no matter the tribulation, the problem, the circumstance, situation, that I can, I focus on Him, and I turn to Him and trust Him that I can go through my trial, I can go through the turmoil, I can go through the difficulty, and I can have peace through it. Didn't say I'm going to spare you from trials. Didn't say I was going to spare you from people persecuting you. Didn't say I was going to spare you from problems in life, but I will, through those things, I will give you the kind of peace you'll be able to maneuver through it and stay calm. Now, was Jesus ever agitated? Was Jesus ever without peace? We'll go come back to that. And He says, "My peace I give unto you." So we need to discern that difference between what the world gives and what He gives, because therein is the victory. When I recognize that doctors and pills, when I recognize that philosophers and psychoanalysis and head shrinkers and ever what you want to call, when I recognize that those things try to offer me some sense of serenity, that it cannot give to me the absolute peace that God says I will give to you. It will give me something, but it will be a fix. It will be temporary. It will not be something permanent residing inside of me, something that will rule my life and bring me into a relationship with God and cause me to be able to keep my mind stayed up on Him. He says, "I will give you my peace." Do you have His peace tonight in your life? Do you have His peace in your relationships, on your job? Do you have your peace about what's going on in all of the world and the turmoil, the confusion, the government, and everything that you can possibly think of? It's so upside down as far as the world is concerned. You're believing for somebody in your home. You're believing for your daughter. You're believing for your husband. You're believing for your wife. You're believing for your children, for your parents, for someone. You're believing for God to keep on supplying your need in the time when everybody is crying and whining and wondering what's going to happen. Do you have peace? Do you really believe that God, through all of your circumstances and situation, will keep you calm through it all? Because the Christians do experience difficulty. Don't they? Well, we are in the right place. See, Christians get the idea that I'm a Christian now, I'll never have any problems. That's a lie. Because you are a Christian, you might have some you didn't want. Because you will be persecuted. And so a lot of times we find ourselves in a state of frustration. Have you ever been frustrated? Have you ever found yourself worrying over something or fretting over something or upset about something? Or what you are? Have you ever been quick to murmur? Or slow to murmur? But neither way is right. Have you ever done that? Because when you murmur, then there must not be peace. When you worry, there must not be peace. When you're afraid, there is no peace. And that's what we're talking about. And so we realize here that a lot of times we can be agitated and frustrated, discouraged, and all of those things, and not have God's peace in our life. And we need to make that distinction, because all that is opposite of the peace of God, we need to recognize. Why? Because, well, you first recognize it. You recognize that there's something different between what God gives and what the world offers. Just recognize it. TV can't give you the kind of peace God can. Even a good story, a good testimony can point you to God, but you've got to go to the Lord. Everything has to come back to Him. Can taking some tranquilizers give you the kind of peace that God can give you? Recognize the difference. Somebody can take a tranquilizer, and for a little bit of time, there can be some calmness. But then it's over with. You've got to take it again. You've got to take it again. And you find that a lot of times those things have reactions, and they hurt people more than they help people. But God can give you a peace that is something that can reside there, that can deliver you and set you free from all of those things, because you recognize it. Because you see, the reason you need to recognize why it's there. Why is it that I'm frustrated? Why is it that I am discouraged? Why is it that I'm agitated? Why is it that I have this problem? Why am I distracted from God? Why? And the answer is because of the devil. Because of the devil. Do you hear me? The reason you worry, the reason you're afraid, the reason you get discouraged and you get anger, the reason you are in frustration and turmoil and confusion is because the devil's operating. The devil is trying to bring you into that state. He wants you to stay there, because if he can control your life by causing confusion and frustration and agitation in your life and bringing you to that place and pulling your strings and manipulating you, then who controls you? The devil does, not God. And that's exactly what the devil's always doing. He's going about seeking whom he may devour. He's always trying to pit one against another, causing somebody to get upset because of something that someone said. And you get agitated over something. And believe me, there can be spirits operating in people that can agitate people. Hello? You know what I'm talking about. And so John 10:10 says the devil comes to do what? He comes to fight against Christians, to rob their peace. That's what he wants to do. All you got to do is go to work and somebody begin to say something about you and accuse you of this right-wing extreme Christian and all the things that they can say. And you find that you get yourself in a situation in a tizzy about something, because the devil's trying to overthrow you. He wants to confuse you. He wants to frighten you. He wants to bring you into the state of agitation and anger. He does all of that for one reason, and that is to control you, to knock you off base, to overthrow you and defeat your life. And 1 Peter 5:8 says he's going about like a roaring lion. Here he goes. He just comes on around. You know the devil's circling the wagons a lot of times in our life? He's circling around. Where is he? What is he? He plays with our mind. He plays with our thoughts. He puts suggestions there. Nobody likes you. Nobody loves you. This ain't going to never work. That's what he's always doing. Always trying to defeat you in some kind of way, to bring you down and to bring you into a state of this agitation, discouragement, frustration, worry, fear. Because if he can do that, he can defeat you. And if you don't recognize it's the devil, he will defeat you. And as we said so many times, and we said just recently about behind everything is a spirit. And so recognize that behind the peace of God is the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is, peace is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. It's what God gives. And it's a state of calmness and quietness and serenity. Peace. Come back to that too. But the opposite is the devil always trying to rock you away from peace and to push you off that place of peace, to keep you in confusion and turmoil. So if you don't recognize it and you give place to a spirit like that, what will happen? Because the Bible says give no place to the devil. That's Ephesians 4:27. Give no place to the devil. So every time you worry, every time you allow yourself to be agitated and you start pointing your finger and criticizing somebody and worrying over something and complaining about something and murmuring about something, the devil's behind it. And his whole tactic there is to get you into that kind of frenzy and that kind of state to defeat you. A lot of times it can happen in homes with mothers and children. Children can get in such a state sometimes you want to pull your hair out. Don't do that, please. But that can happen. What do you do? Do you pull your hair out? Or do you holler and you scream? Or do you run to the bottle? Or do you run to the pill? Or what do? You run to the Lord. You ask Him to help you through this thing. And sometimes you need to learn how to correct your children correctly. And that will bring peace in the household. No doubt about that whatsoever. But see, if you don't recognize this kind of thing, the devil will get you to fall. He'll get you to moping. You ever seen a moping spirit? Where somebody begins to just mope and feel the self-pity that comes in, feeling sorry for yourself, feeling no good. Well, you know what? When a devil comes along and tells you you're no good, say, you're right, but God made me good. Just remember that. Because you are what you are because of God, because of Jesus Christ saving you and bringing you into a place and causing you to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He's your victory in life. But if you find yourself into a state of pity and moping and discouragement and murmuring and complaining, you can be sure who's behind all of that. You can recognize it right away. So what do you do? 1 Peter 5:7 says, well, think about casting your care upon... No, it says, cast your care on the Lord, for He careth for you. God has a concern over your life, and we talked about that last week about anxiety. Casting your care upon the Lord. Because God wants us to do that so we can have peace. But you see, a lot of times, if you don't commit your problems and discouragements and frustrations to the Lord, what's going to happen? You're going to stay in that state of frustration and anxiety in your life because you hold on to it. You're trying to work it out. And Christians try to carry their anxieties. Christians try to, well, you know, look at me. I'm the muscle man. I can do this on my own. I don't need God. Well, you know what? You can be all of that. You can say those things. You can feel that way, but it's wrong. Because God wants you to know that He's there for you, and without Him, you are weak, and you need Him in your life. And I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. I'm able to do that, because greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. And so when I allow myself to get into this place of the world's pressures all coming on my life with the to carry these things on my own, the world's trying to pressure us into its mold. That's what it says in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world, one translation says, don't let the world pressure you into its mold. Because the world wants to stamp out an image in you that is what you see in that world of turmoil and confusion and sinfulness. They send you through the indoctrination centers, which is the educational center, system. And they send you through there in order to bring you out like you see today. People are all in a frenzy, all the psychoanalysis that people have to have and go to this person, go to that person. And the Ritalin they put people on because the kids don't have no recess anymore because they might hurt somebody playing soccer ball or football or something. So we can't have recess no more. So kids are sitting there with all this energy and they want to put a pill in them to calm them down. Let them go out and run around in circles till they fall flat. Well, then they'll sleep in class and go smack them upside the back of the head with a ruler. Tell them to wake up. And so they put all this stuff inside of them, and they try to control them, and they're up and a down, they're up and a down, and they have no peace. And so we find that a lot of times we can get discontent over things, that we do get frustrated over things. And we allow that to control us, and we don't have the peace of God. Because you can stand your ground, you can fight the devil, you can confess your faith, you can stand against the enemy, against politicians, and against everybody that comes against you, but you can have perfect peace in God. You find the New Testament, you find wherever Jesus was, the disciples were, the book of Acts, they had peace. In the midst of turmoil, in the midst of confusion, anxiety, threatening, their lives were at stake. So cast your care upon the Lord, because in John 16, in verse 33, Jesus says this. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. I've spoken something to you. This is John 14, 15, and 16. This is chapter 16, verse 33, the last verse. That in me you might... Now, the only place you're going to have peace is in Christ. Notice the in me. It's having a relationship, being born again. In Him, you have peace. Now, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. Notice the distinction. It's not a contradiction. Because in Christ we have this peace. We are at peace with God because of what Jesus did for us. But in the world, you're going to have tribulation because the world doesn't like Jesus. It hates him. And because you are in Jesus, they're going to persecute you also, as the context very clearly tells us if you go back and read it all. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How can a person be persecuted, hated, and maligned by this world system and still in Christ have peace and be of good cheer? Somebody says, I don't understand that. Then you understand faith. Then you don't understand what Jesus can do, because he can give it to you. He can give you this perfect peace and support you and strengthen you in your inner man, no matter what you find yourself going through in this life. Because in this world, you will experience trauma. In this world, you will experience persecution and difficulty and hardships. The cares of life will try to come into your life and choke the Word of God out of you. You're going to find that the enemy is going to use a lot of these things in order to defeat you. So pressures come to cause you to make decisions to serve the world on its terms, to pull you away from God. Because as Christians, we must serve God on his terms. How does he want us to trust him? Peace doesn't mean you won't have some agonizing over decisions you have to make. Do you agonize over decisions? Well, sure. So having peace, sometimes you have to work your way through that. You have to see that there's some decision you're getting ready to make, and there seems to be some agony. Did not Jesus agonize in the garden? Did he not tell us that we're going to have this kind of tribulation from time to time? How do you deal with persecutors when you want to hate them and get them back? Doesn't he say, love your enemies and bless them and pray for them? And a lot of times there's turmoil over those things, and we find ourselves going in the wrong direction instead of in the right direction. So peace doesn't mean that we won't have to agonize over some of the decisions we make in our life. But we have to always come back to his word, because his word will guide us into the truth, and the truth will bring faith and peace into our life as clearly as it says it will. So it's a challenge here, that the conflict that we're going to have. There's going to be a conflict because we are in Christ, and it'll be a conflict between what he says and what they say. It's going to always be there. So anytime you get around somebody who is ignorant of the word, not very learned of the word of God, they're going to say things or do things and act in certain ways, and you're going to see it's wrong. And it can agitate you if you're not careful. But so you can't correct everybody's life. But you got to keep your peace. You got to be at peace and be a peacemaker, the Bible tells us. And so again, when you look at confusion, as 1 Corinthians 14 tells us, that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. When you look at that, you realize confusion is disturbance and disorder. We see so much of that in life, don't we? Where people are disturbed, where there's disorder, where there's not a sense of order. Take go into a home. When you go down into a home, say there's five children and, of course, two parents. So there's seven people. You go into the home, and these five kids, I mean, three boys and two girls, running around, and they're just throwing things, and they're just, you know, knocking stuff down and everything else. And you're in the midst of all that, and you're trying to talk to somebody. And in the midst of all this, this confusion is all, and this disorder is around you, and you hardly hear anything each other say. Ever been there? Yes. Don't try to play games with me and just me. We've all been there. But then go back to the scene where you go into the same, another house similar to this. They've got five kids, and they've got, you know, four boys and a girl, because that makes it worse. Because boys can really be trouble. I know girls are. But they're sitting still, and they're quiet, and they're calm. They have communication, but nobody's hollering, nobody's screaming, nobody's throwing anything, nobody's knocking anything down, and there's peace. There's a picture. And so confusion is disorder and disturbance. Can you imagine that? Where we can have that kind of peace. We don't have all this disorder and disturbance. We have a society that's just, it's disturbed. People's minds are disturbed. Their lives are disturbed. And it shows in the way they act, in the way they talk, and the things that they do in life. So we're talking about a commotion that distracts, where the mind is pulled away from calmness and serenity again, where it's flooded with thoughts about different things so that it can't make a decision. And I've been there, and I know you've been there. And you find all of this flooding into your mind, and your thoughts are running off and running away and trying to overthrow you. He says, keep your mind stayed upon him, your thoughts, your imaginations. And so realize we have to come to this place where we are not going to allow the pressures to make decisions to distract us. We will set them down and we will think about these things because, you see, the carnal mind, Romans 8, 6, the carnal mind, it has no peace. You know what Romans 8, 6 says? You should be turning there. I was hoping you would be doing that. I was just waiting to see. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. The carnal mind, to be carnal mind is death. The carnal mind is a worldly mind. It thinks like the world, acts like the world. Its imaginations, its decisions, its whole philosophy is based upon the world's ways. For the carnal mind is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But look at the next verse, 7. Because the carnal mind is at war against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So this is the person that's in the flesh. Verse 7, 8 says, for though they're in their flesh, they can't please God. But we're not in their flesh, but in the Spirit. Because we have been born again, and we can walk in the Spirit. This is about walking in the Spirit and not allowing our flesh to rule and not allowing the world and its ways to rule our thoughts and our decisions in life, but let God's peace be there. Because you realize here, the carnal mind can't experience the peace of God. Why? Because it's not subject to the law of God. It's rebellious. It's indifferent to the ways of God. And so the mind of the world and the carnal mind is set upon the treasures and pleasures of the world, seeking after what it wants to satisfy itself. It is selfish. It's full of envy. It's full of strife. It's full of unforgiveness and hate and malice. It's full of jealousy and covetousness. And that's driving them and ruling their lives. They don't know about committing things to the Lord or trusting Him. Oh, God will provide my need. Oh, God will get me through this. Oh, God is on my side. They don't know about that, much less believe it. I'm sure they've heard a message here and there about that, but that doesn't mean that the message they heard came into their heart and began to change the way they think, because their mind certainly isn't renewed. And so when you're challenged to set aside the world, when you're challenged to set aside the lust of the flesh, and you're challenged to crucify it, and you're challenged to walk in the ways of God, you find that the worldly mind begins to be hostile. And it begins to rebel, and it begins to get anxious, and turmoil comes in because they are lovers of pleasures and lovers of treasures and lovers of this world and not lovers of God. Like people say, you preachers trying to take everything we got. Nope. Ain't trying to take anything. Just like the rich young ruler, though, God wants all of you. He don't want part of you. It's all or nothing. You give Him totally everything. That everything you have belongs to Him anyway, by the way. You're not your own. What you've got, He gave to you to enjoy. He did. I'm enjoying life. I'm having peace with God. And I'm going to continue to fight in that direction because I'm not going to allow the devil to stir me up. And when he does, I'm going to turn to the Lord. Isaiah 57 says that there's no peace with the wicked. Isaiah 57 in verse 20. Listen to this. I mean, there is no peace with the wicked. And if that's what your life has been like, then you know why. It's because of sin. Isaiah 57. And down at the last few verses, verse 19 and following, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him. What is God saying here? He's saying, come to me and I will heal you. I will take care of you. I will heal your broken heart. So peace will lead us to healing. But the wicked are like the troubled sea. You ever seen a troubled sea? It's agitated, stirred up. Storm comes and all of the turmoil and the waves are just rocking back and forth. And all, after a storm, you come by and you walk down the side of the seashore. What do you see? All of the debris and trash and all agitated and vomited up on the sand. And that's the way it is with the heart of men. When storms of life come, all that stuff comes out. It throws up and then you see it starts coming out of their mouth, comes out of the attitude. They start murmuring, complaining, cursing, hollering, screaming, pointing the finger, blaming. All that begins to come out because something's down inside there. He says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea. It cannot rest. It can't rest. The waters are cast up mire and dirt. There's no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. Now, I'm not saying anybody in here is wicked. I hope you all are saved. We find sometimes there's some things in our heart. We thought, where'd that come from? It came down from here. Something. God allowed the trouble, God allowed the pressure in order to expose something. Trials are there for that reason. To expose that thing in your life so that you can come back to the Lord and get peace about this and get it out of your life because He didn't want you to live like that. So hearts are like the bottom of the sea after the storm. all that mires, you know, agitated and then brought up onto the surface and onto the shore. God sees it there and exposes it. So you say rebels have no peace. All they have is the turmoil and confusion and anxiety and discontentment and all that goes with it. And it really is a curse. Deuteronomy 28 says it. You don't have no joy in life. You don't have no peace. So the world places its peace in what? The world places its peace in money. One thing. Everybody wants money. If I had this much money, everything would be better. Then they want much more. Like I said one time before, somebody asked Rockefeller, how much will it take to make you content? He said, just a little bit more. It's the way it is with the rich. Always want a little more. So you can give somebody $500,000, and if they, taxes will come out of it, then they're going to want some more. Then they're going to want some more. They just can't. They think that will bring peace in their marriage. That bring peace in their life. Yet somebody can be up there in the mountains or in the woods somewhere and have a little shack by the, you know, the river and the creek or whatever, and they can sit there and they can eat the blueberries from the wild and they can sit there and just be at peace. You want to look at the world and see how fast it's running, just go out there and cross one of these bridges that go over 95 and look for a while. Look at the traffic, speeding and hurrying and the anxiety and frustration, the honking of horns and the swerving of lanes and the road rage. People aren't at peace. Everybody's in a hurry to get somewhere. So they look for the peace and the money. Look for, if I had enough education, I'd be better. No, I'm not too sure about that. I've seen that education said we can solve all the world's problems, but all it's done is made it worse. It's all those, educated elite. I'm not against education, but those elite who think that they're smarter than everybody else. They don't even know how to bounce a checkbook. You know how I know that? Because it can't bounce the nation's checkbook. Know how I know that? Because they're a bunch of liars and hypocrites because they don't pay taxes, but they want you to. It's amazing. Well, they look for it in drugs and alcohol. That fix that you can get. A little bit of cocaine, a little bit of crack, a little bit of pot, a little bit of this, or even, you know, the tranquilizers, I said earlier. Just a little bit of that make me calm. I've seen it happen before. I had my family where my brother had a whole lot of problems, and one of my brothers, all of them had problems. We all had problems. They put them on Valium, and I'd see what that do to them. That'd give you calm for a while, but buddy, when it goes off, you go off too. The world has its way of trying to fix your problem, but it's false. It's just patching a tire that's going to blow out soon. It's all you're doing, just patching it up. You're just delaying the explosion. It's all you're doing. You're just putting it aside, because sooner or later, pow, it's going to go off, and there's going to be big trouble down the road, because it only brings temporary relief. Take pills to make them calm. It doesn't happen, folks. It comes back on them sooner or later because it's temporary. Everybody's looking for that quick fix because we live in a society today that wants to give you everything instantaneously and fast. So why do people take tranquilizers and why do people go to drugs and why do people go to alcohol? Why do they do those things? You ever stop thinking about that? Why do they go to that? Well, you said one reason. They think that it calms them down, but it impairs their judgment. But you know why they go to those things? Because they're trying to escape what they have become. They're trying to escape what they have become. They don't like who they are. And so they will run to this in order to be able to give them a moment that will soothe them, make them feel better about who they are, because they know, see, sin is driving them. Sin is ruling their life. Sin has authority over them, and it rules their life, and they're trying to escape what they are. People who are in a sound mental state, people who are in Christ, don't need those things. Every one of us in here can get about as frustrated as a frustration person could get. But what do we do? Do we run to the fix? Do we run to the dealer for a drug? Do we run to the store for a bottle of whiskey? Or do we run to Christ? Where do we go? Is it because there's a difference in the soundness of our mind and the fact that God has enlightened us where to go for help? Isn't he not a very present help in the time of need, Psalms 46, though the world is in turmoil and everything's going haywire? He is a very present help in the time of trouble. He's always there. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll always be there to get you through your situation. But people seek peace at any cost. Where marriage is not going well, they will seek the divorce. And I can understand sometimes in some abusive situations it's best to get out of that, but you can't remarry. I understand that. But people seek, they'll kill somebody to have peace. People get angry and shoot and kill and cut throats and strangle, throw them off a bridge or whatever, put them in a sack and throw them in the water with a rock, pulling them down to the bottom of the sea just to get rid of them, to have peace. But it's a moment of peace because now I'm finished with them. Oh boy, but does the conscience rage? Oh boy, does the spirits come into your life now? There is no peace. You've been deceived to think that there's peace there. So people steal, they lie, they cheat, all just to have peace. And all it does is it gets worse. In Psalms 28 and verse 1 through 3, David prayed. Psalms 28, David prayed for peace. He prayed God would deliver him from false peace, as a matter of fact. And I pray that God would deliver us from false peace. Psalms 28, verse 1, unto thee will I cry. O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. I'm going to read that again. It's so good. Verse 1, Psalms 28. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. I don't want to be like the world. I don't want to be people going down the wrong road to hell. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee. When I lift up my hands towards the holy oracle, thy holy oracle, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Now you listen to that, folks, the politicians and the lawyers and a lot of people in this world and the advertisers in Hollywood, they're trying to tell you there's peace. And all the people with their drugs, pharmaceutical companies, and the legal and legal drugs, all they're trying to tell you, you can get some peace in your life. He says, well, don't let me go the way of the wicked. Don't let me be drawn into that. Let me be able to make a distinction that your peace is better than that. The world cannot offer me what God, he says, my peace I leave unto you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. Now, who can give that to you? We look to find peace in Social Security. We look for security in our armed forces. We look for security in a lot of things. But it can only come from Jesus Christ. Jerusalem's security is in Jesus, and one day they will look up to him whom they have pierced. And he will come back and rescue them in a moment of time because he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You want to see turmoil and confusion and agitation? Just look at the Middle East. It's constant. It's like it never stops. But one day, the Prince of Peace will come back and he will rule and there will be perfect peace. And it'll almost be like you think, I can't believe this. There'll be such peace. And thank God for that. And so religion promotes false peace. People go to churches and they promote this program, they promote that program, and they tell them this and they tell them that, but it never gives them peace. Because it's not pointing them to Jesus Christ. It's not pointing them to repentance and to change of heart. It's making them look to themselves and their good works and their own deeds. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14, he says, the false prophets come along and they say, peace, peace, where there is no peace. That's what false religion does and that's what false teaching does. Always trying to offer you something that is not real, that it's deception. And people are lured into it constantly. So let's define peace. Let's define the God-given scriptural peace. The Old Testament word that's used so many times is the word shalom. Shalom. Peace. It's often a greeting. Often when somebody departed, shalom, shalom, shalom to you. Peace. In the New Testament, it comes out a little different in the Greek, but it means basically the same thing. When you look at the definition of the word, and it's freedom from whatever agitates. It's freedom. We talked about that this morning. I'm free from whatever would agitate me. If it's a person, a circumstance, an event, physical, financial, domestic, I don't have to let it rule my life. I'm not going to deny that it exists, that it's there, because you can go through those things, though, because he says in the world you will have tribulation. But I've spoken these things to you that in me you might have peace. For my peace I give unto you. Now I want that, don't you? Now I want to be able to go through life no matter what arises, no matter what the circumstance is, no matter what goes wrong, doesn't go the way I think it should. Because believe me, tomorrow's coming. And tomorrow will bring with it your daily trial. Somebody says, I rebuke that. Okay, stay in bed all day. Fine. It's not that things don't attempt to agitate us, because they do. But they don't have to rule us. They don't have to overcome us or control us. He's not saying, I am going to set you free, that you will never again even see agitation or be agitated. No, things will attempt to do that. The devil will be sure to tomorrow, maybe tonight before you leave, maybe before I finish preaching, because I've been known to agitate in a good way. And so you see that that'll happen, but you're free from that agitation to overcome you. And that's what he's saying to us. And so it's an absence, because this word has to deal out with the mind and the heart. It's best for the mind, the thoughts. It's the absence of mental conflict. When your mind is in conflict, you find yourself confused, agitated, troubled. Something is happening and you're trying to figure. You know what most people try to figure out things? The intellect can be a real stumbling block to faith. It really can. There are times you just have to say, I'm not going to try to figure this out. I'm just going to trust God. The figuring out will come later. And believe me, it does. But the absence from mental conflict, it doesn't mean we're not in conflict to make decisions. It doesn't mean we're not in conflict sometimes. It just means it's the freedom from that mental conflict to control you, to rule you. So I'm carefully trying to make this distinction. We will find ourselves in tribulation. We will find ourselves in conflict. We will find there be agitation around our lives. But we don't have to let it rule us. We can put our confidence in Him, and He will keep us at perfect peace. Now, if we start practicing this, we will begin to experience it. But we got to practice it. And so we realize a lot of times that we have to wait on the Lord and trust Him to guide us and direct us, and peace will come into our life. We will make the right decision. And so it's an undisturbed state of mind, where the mind is not disturbed. Not that they're not disturbances. Children can disturb you. People can distract you. They're there. But the mind is turning to the Lord constantly and in control by peace. God will get me through this. See, we get in a frenzy so easy. We've been taught to be that way. We've been taught to react with anxiety. We've been taught to react with agitation back. If our children get around and get agitated around, we're going to get out there and fight with them. No. Bring them in, talk to them, pray over them, spank them, then pray over them again. Cast the devil out if you have to. Yeah, that's exactly right. And so you're not overwhelmed by your trials, though. How many times, what was it, a teaching I had years ago? Overwhelmed but not overthrown. So there are times where we find ourselves in a state where maybe we are being overwhelmed or tempted to be, but we're not going to let it overthrow us, because when he was overwhelmed, he said, when I'm overwhelmed, I'll go to the rock that is higher than I. I'm going to turn to him. And believe me, you can find yourself in that state where it's trying to come in to bring the conflict and the agitation, the disturbance, but you cast your care upon him. You turn to him. And what happens in that trial is you find that because you yield, peace begins to come into your heart and remove all of that agitation and conflict. And you're able to walk through that situation. And so you find that you're able to cope. You find that you're not going to whine and cry and mope and complain and call up everybody and tell them your daily trials. Oh my. Every day you have all these trials. I'm going to call brother son. I'm going to call sister son. I'm just going to tell them it's been so bad. I don't know what to do. Let me give you a number, 911. No. 1 Peter 5:7. Call on the Lord. Doesn't it say in Psalms 55, call upon the Lord in the day of trouble and he will deliver thee? It does. He'll deliver you. He's right there to do it. But see, we don't want to trust him to do that. We're trying to figure it out and do it on our own. So a lot of times we find that we are going through things and outwardly we see that we might be in a little bit of frenzy, but what is our heart like? What's going on inside? We're saying, don't let that control you. Don't let that dictate to you. Don't let that dominate you, because you can trust the Lord. Look over with me, Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, because this can paint the picture a little better for us. So it's a picture of man who's really in a state of calmness and peace and tranquility, we would say, even though he was facing trials. You understand that? Here's a man who's in a trial, but he's tranquil. He seems to have a calmness about him. Something about him is calm. There's disturbance all around, but he's calm. Why? It's because peace is in control of his mind. Now, this is a picture in Mark chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 35. And the same day when the evening was come, he saith, "Let us pass over to the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. So here's a bunch of little John boats going across the river. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Would you say it's a little bit of storm, turmoil, agitation? And he was in the hinder part of the ship, and he was all worried and anxious and crying out, "What's going on? Why? No, he was asleep on a pillow. Man, they carried pillows with them in the ship. And they awaked him and said unto him, "Master, carest not that we perish?" And he rose and he rebuked the wind and he said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." Wow. Now we see the picture. Ever been in a storm? Child runs into the room and jumps into bed with you because of the lightning or the dog or whatever or the cat or your wife? That'd be all right. "Peace be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Is that what you want? That's what I want. And he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? Why is it you don't have any faith?" Now, this is the same thing in Matthew, same thing in Luke. Luke chapter 8, he says, "Where is your faith?" Because without faith, there is no peace. And if there's no peace, there is no faith. They were in turmoil. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Peace be still. I like to say that a lot of times when you walk into somebody's house and the kids are running crazy. I like to say a lot of times when you walk in the house and your wife's not doing too good. Or when your husband's not doing good. You like to walk into a lot of situations and say, "Peace." Let's do that this week. In every situation we find turmoil or confusion or anxiety, let's stop and say, "Peace in the name of Jesus." I challenge you to say, if you "Peace to me in the name of Jesus." "Peace to me in the name of Jesus. I will not be agitated by this disturbance around me." Peace. I pray for peace. I lay hands. Peace in the name of Jesus. Peace. And see if it doesn't come. He promised it would if we believed that he would do that. And so the early church, did they face difficulties and hardships? How did they face them? Did they face them with their faith and with courage and boldness? You read the book of Acts, you see that. They lost their lives. They were martyred. They were put into prison. But you don't see no more of this. You don't see no more of that. Something happened. They got saved. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. Something changed. Doesn't mean that they didn't have the moments of this conflict or the moments of disturbance, but in that tribulation, "In me, I've spoken these things unto you, that in me you shall have peace." And they knew it. They walked with him. They talked with him. They communed with him. He was so deeply inside of them that they were willing to give their lives for him. Lose their lives. Thrown into prison. Burnt on stakes. Tarred. And yet they had peace. And folks, everybody needs that. They turned to the Lord and they had peace. Perfect peace. It ruled their life. John 14, 27, "My peace, not as the world gives." What kind of peace did Jesus have? Did he have something that we need? Is there something about this peace that he had that we don't have? I would say there is. Because you never see a time there was that. I mean, that's what he promised. He says, "My peace I give unto you." Did he promise that? Do you believe it? And he says, "This is the kind of peace I want you to have. The calmness, the serenity, undisturbed state of mind, without mental conflict. Maybe there are things going on, but in the heart, all is well with my soul. Because he's in control. He rules me. And he's in the authority." Did he ever get up ever get upset over what people said. Let's look at this. Let's analyze it. He said, my peace, Jesus speaking, I give to you. So let's go back and let's ask a question. When Jesus went through certain things, did he ever lose his peace? Did he lose his peace here in the ship? Did he ever lose his peace? No. He says, I'll give that to you. Did he go through trials? Was he persecuted? Was he maligned? Yes, he was. But he never lost his peace. He always knew that the Lord was with him. He only done those things which he saw the Lord do. And that's the kind of peace he wants to impart to you and I. He wants that to be deposited in our hearts in such a way that it's something that as our minds are stayed upon him and we trust in him that we have this peace. Shalom. The calmness and the serenity in our lives. And so the Pharisees of the day, he was hated by them. They tried to trick him and tempt him into questions, did they not? They tried to trap him many a time. Over and over again, he found himself going through situations like that. The Pharisees were what we would say, the spiritual leaders of the day. They were the high orthodox churches of the day. Men in their collars and with all of their diplomas and educated in the law, supposedly, but talked out of everything as far as what is right is concerned. And these people constantly came after him. And Jesus, you know something about him? When he found himself in conflict with them, he never cared what they thought. Don't take that wrong. He cared about them, but he didn't care about what they thought. Because in Matthew 15, one time when he was there talking to them, and they were just going their own way and going astray, and his disciples said, Lord, you offended those people. He said, don't worry about that. I'm paraphrasing. He says, let the blind be leaders of the blind. He didn't let it bother him. Now, why is it that we care about what people think? Is it insecurity? Is there something about us that wants people to praise us? And I mean, everybody wants to be liked. I understand it. But I'm just saying, Jesus didn't let that control who he was. If I had let people control me as far as preaching the Word of God was concerned because I was concerned about what they thought about a certain subject, I'd quit preaching. I'd be a basket case. Let's just face it. Because I'd be worried about what that person thought because they have problems in their marriage, or that person's been divorced a couple of times and remarried, or that person who is fornicating, or that person who's a liar, or that person this person. And I'd be worried about what everybody, the problems that were in the church. I'd be worried about what somebody would think, that I might lose my job, nobody liked me. And I can say by God's grace, I've never let that control me. Never. I've agonized over it. Don't get me wrong. I've been in conflict over that, but I knew one thing. I had to stand, and I had to be like Jeremiah and not look at their faces, but I had to preach the Word of God and let God do his work, because that's what Jesus did. He preached the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. He never compromised the truth. So if we live in the way he commands us to, we'll face some criticism more. We will face persecution. People ain't going to like us. And I'm not going out there seeing how, you know, quick you can become the most unlikable person in Ashland. That's not what we're trying to do. But you just find that if you're going to be concerned about what people think all the time, about the way you dress, and now that you go to church, and now that you believe this, and now that you threw your Easter bunny down, flush it down the sewer or whatever, and you're worried about what everybody's going to think, I could care less. I really could care less. Because they're wrong. I'm just going to stay on this pathway he's given me. People start saying, well, they speak in tongues, or they believe in healing, or they believe in the permanency of marriage, or they believe that you shouldn't date. Well, if you want to keep the anniversary date or birth date, that's fine with me. Your date. Oh, you know, all the holiness and the Sermon on the Mount, they believe in all that's for today. Well, if it's not for today, what is it for? I believe it's for today. He never asked his disciples. And I've read through Matthew. How many of y'all read through Matthew and Mark or Luke and John over the season of the Passion? Okay, thank you. Okay, Jesus never went to his disciples after he was in a conflict or after he taught the Word of God. When he taught the Sermon on the Mount, he went up and said, what did y'all think of that teaching? Did he? When he taught on healing, he said, what did you think of that message? It's cool, wasn't it? No, you don't see him acting like that. He didn't let it bother him. And he didn't get agitated when they didn't like him. He went out to the mountains and he prayed. He got himself apart, the Bible says. How did Jesus react when they all wanted to leave him? Let's turn to John chapter 6, verse 66. John, well, that's an easy one to remember. I was in the grocery store the other day and the bill came out to quick checkout, 666. I looked at that thing and the lady looked at me and I said, I don't like this. She said, I don't either. And I said, but you know what? I'm not superstitious. I baited her. I know I did. But I came back and I said, but I'm not superstitious. I guess somebody said, well, give me a cookie and add it on there. Nope. That'd been superstition. I'm not controlled. Some people won't go down Blanton Road because it's Route 666. I mean, isn't that terrible that I am controlled by that? I'd go down that road with peace. Because the devil's not going to control me. That's not the Antichrist road. John chapter 6, verse 66. From this is all, this was 666 if you want it. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They departed. Then said Jesus unto them, oh, what am I going to do? We got to get some more people in church here. We got to get out of bus ministry. Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, he said, will you go away? He said, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them and said, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you have a devil? He spoke regarding Jesus. So you look there and you think, now, how did he react when they all wanted to leave him? You know what he said? You want to go also? You want to go also? You want to go also? I'm not trying to be arrogant and mean-spirited or unloving, but he asked that question. He was giving them the freedom to leave, if that's what you want to do. In Matthew chapter 10, in Luke chapter 10, very clearly he commissioned his disciples to go preach the gospel. He said, you go out, you preach the gospel, you heal the sick, and you cleanse the lepers, you raise the dead. He told them to go do that. And he said to them in the context, he says, I will provide for you. You enter into this house, you let your peace stay there. If they receive it, if they don't, you kick your dust off the feet and go somewhere else. And you find that, what about so-and-so? What about this place I went and I tried to pass, and they left? Well, why did they leave? Did they leave because you were just arrogant and hateful, or did they leave because you were preaching the truth? Did they leave because they didn't want to submit to Jesus Christ and his lordship? Was there something in the teaching that you were giving them from the Sermon on the Mount that they thought, I'm not going to live this? See, God provides everything, even people. And he says, you know, a lot of people will leave. They will come and they'll go. Because the parables show that in Matthew 13, where he says that, you know, because of the trials and tribulations and persecutions, many will be offended and they will leave. They will quit. They will fall. But I look in my scriptures and I read over and over again and I think, any man puts his hand to the plow and he looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. I didn't create the gospel. I can't preach it on my terms. I can't twist, distort, nor bend it. I got to give it to you the way it is and tell you to go home and see if it be saved. Don't believe it because I say it. Believe it because it's in the Bible. That's why you got to believe it. And if it's there, you got to do something about it. And I know that it's a challenge because a lot of people don't want to think for themselves. But that's what I'm here for, is to challenge you to use the mind God gave you to open your scripture up and to read it and see if it be so. And people are going to be offended. In Luke chapter 10, verse 16, he says, they despise you, they despise me. I mean, they despise me, they despise you. Did they despise Jesus? Will people despise us? I mean, you can expect that to happen. So he warned them they would be rejected. And he said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. So how did Jesus react when people wanted to leave? Did he let that be something that put him in a state of turmoil or conflict? No. He knew that God had a people there, that he would bring them, that he would keep them. He knew when he prayed in John chapter 17, Lord, all those that you've given me, I know you'll keep them. So he was settled and at peace about all of that because God was in control of things. Did Jesus worry? Did Jesus get afraid? When he went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and fasted. And that's like you or I going out back to the way out yonder, or to Idaho or to Colorado or somewhere out there, just going out into the Rocky Mountains and just go out there and fend for yourself for 40 days and 40 nights. You ain't going to carry no four-wheeler and all your supplies. But you can live off the land. There'll be wolves, there'll be coyotes, big snakes, it can be mountain lions. Be all of those things. And you see, did he worry about those things or was he afraid about those things? Now, I'm not saying test God, but I'm saying this. Jesus never worried, nor was he afraid. And he says, my peace I'll give unto you. He'll give you that kind of peace when you find yourself in a state of fright. When you find yourself anxious, he will give you that supernatural peace that passes all understanding. In Matthew chapter 8 and Mark chapter 4, as we just read, which are both the same thing, talking about this storm, the boat they were in, was he frightened? No, he was in the back. He was asleep. He was at peace. And when all the disciples were all in a frenzy about the storm, he stood up and said, peace be still. And he says, why are you fearful? And so he didn't live in fear or anxiety. He wasn't negative in that sense, that where he expressed his fears and complaints and criticisms all the time. He took them to the Lord. John 14, 27, my peace I give unto you. What does the Lord want to give to you and to me? Does he want to give us that kind of peace, that serenity, that calmness that keeps us from being in mental conflict, in a state of disturbance where it overthrows us and confuses us and takes us away from the Lord? He says to follow him, lean on him, and I will give you peace. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Because you trust in him. He never held back the truth. He never compromised to please anybody. He never did that. He simply laid the truth out there and left it for the Holy Spirit to convict them and to draw them to him. He says, all that the Lord had called will come. They will learn of me, and the Father will draw them. And he'll do that. So I don't have to be worried about how we're going to get more people. I don't have to be worried about the finances and will God supply this need. I don't have to be worried about the building fund and the bill. I don't have to worry about the, all I've got to do, put my confidence in him and be at peace. Don't take on more than you can handle and don't try to spend something you don't have. Just walk where you are and trust the Lord, because these things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. Now, do you have that kind of peace tonight? Do you want that kind of peace would be a better question. I hope we'd always say absolutely. Oh, I want that peace more than anything else. Peace, not as the world gives. Because in the world, you're going to have trials. So how can we experience his peace? How can we experience his peace? Because that's what we should be after and should what we want. Because does God's peace rule your heart? One way we experience his peace is, oh me, oh, not again. Oh, brother, not again. Not again. Please don't tell me that. Yes, we experience his peace because of his word. It's not to tranquilize us. It's not to philosophers. It's not religion. It's not the world's ways. It is his word. His peace is in his word. God is in his word. These are his words, divinely spoken, inspired from heaven. These words are capable of producing faith. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. These words are capable of bringing contentment and peace and joy. This word can set you free. It can do all that it says it can do. So if you're going to look for peace in the world, to the bar rooms, if you're going to look for peace from the philosophers and from religion, you're never going to find it. You'll find something that maybe will appeal to you in a sense. But it'll bottom out down the road. It'll never bring you into that peace we're talking about, because John 15, verse 7 says, if my word abides in you and you abide in my word, you can ask what you want and I'll give it to you. Just abiding in his word. That doesn't mean we have to walk around with our head in the sky reading the word all day. But it just means we abide. We continue in the word. We stay with it. Every day we read it. Come to church, we think about it. We hear messages we've heard 1,000 times. I wonder how many times I've taught on peace in 30 years. And every time I teach on it, I think, give me more. Because he is a fountain of peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the King of Peace. He is peace himself. And I want him who lives in me to cause that peace to come forth and emerge. Because because of the river of life that's flowing inside of me. And it brings that calmness and that peace. Psalms 119, verse 165. Turn. Psalms 119, verse 165. Now, I hope you know that we're not going to finish this tonight. But we will Wednesday night. God willing. Yes, Wednesday night. Board said you can't do that. I don't care what the board said. Okay. Psalms 119, we don't have one. Verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law. What? Great peace have they that what? Love the law, and nothing shall offend them. Now meditate on that for a while. The reason people don't have great peace and supernatural peace and abundance of peace, the reason they don't have that is because they don't love His law, His Word. So you've got to have a love for His Word, knowing that His Word is Him Himself, that His will and that His attributes and that His love and His kindness and His holiness and everything is revealed to you through the Word that He's given to you. It's like a letter sent from heaven. Read it every day. Not the whole thing, but read part of it. Read what you can. And it brings peace. How many times have you read the Word when there were things going on in your life and it just calmed you down? And you walked away thinking, man, I need to do that more. Yeah, because it brought the peace. And so from those emotional storms you find yourself going through. And so that's what we want. Great peace. Because He says in John 6:63, which we just back up a few verses from where we were a minute ago, He says, these words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And it's the spiritually minded that have peace. Because we know that God is saying something to us to correct, to instruct, to teach us something to live the way He requires us to live. When I know that God requires me to live a certain way and I don't do it, I lose peace. When I know that I should attend church and be there, and to worship Him, and to give and do all the things that I'm supposed to do as an individual, when I don't do that, I don't have peace. He said, when did you ever not do that? Well, I'm just talking for everybody. Have you ever had that happen? I've gone on vacations, taken off to Colorado, go hunting. I always try to time it where I leave Sunday after church, and I'm only gone one weekend to make it back. I don't want to be gone a long time. But then there's some people who don't seem like it bothers them a bit. But then they get themselves a little tizzy when they get back and they realize they've missed five messages and they don't even get the tapes to keep up with what's going on. And then they wonder why they're having some problems. You see, you mean to tell me that you've got to listen? You don't have to listen to anything. But I'm telling you, if God puts you in a church somewhere, He puts you there to teach you something to keep us all going on the same track and to cause us to walk in what He requires of us. And so when you miss things, how God wants you to dress. You know, you first come, you start hearing things, you think, I think He's a little narrow about that. Then down the road, all of a sudden, your conscience starts bothering you because you started reading it. And you don't have peace about something. So what do? You start changing. And your peace comes into your life. You start loving your wife. You start submitting to your husband. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Submit to Him. Yeah. That's what God requires. Not to abuse, but submit to Him God's way. So words He speaks to you is life. Man shall not live by bread alone, Matthew 4, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How do we live? Do we live by our feelings and our emotions? Do they rule us, or does God's peace rule our life? I mean, look over with me to Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48. In verse 16, come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God and His Spirit has sent me. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit. Ha ha. Which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hadst listened to my commandments, Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. If I would have done what? If I would have listened to what he commanded me. If I would have listened to that teaching on relationships in the church. If I would have listened to that teaching on the tongue, the unruly member. If I would have listened to that teaching on submission to authority. If I would have listened to that teaching on tithing or giving. If I would have listened to that teaching on appropriate dress. If I would have listened to what God had to say in prayer and seeking out. If I would have listened to those things, he said, then had thy peace been as a river. Not a raging river, but a river that just trickling on down the mountain. It's just going down the mountain. Just trickling. You ever sat there and watched that happen before? Just looked at that river? It's peace. It's not raging. It's just calmly coming down. And that righteousness is the ways of the sea, meaning continually. Continually. And that tells us something here. And like he says in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29, he says, oh, that they were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Oh, that there was a heart in them. A heart in them to know what God had to say. Heed his commandments. Because God calls us, once we're saved, to follow him on his terms, Romans 12, and learning and having our mind renewed, because the word can only have a positive effect upon those who have a right attitude towards it, who are willing to apply it to their life and to obey it, because the word cannot affect a person unless he's willing to submit himself to it. And if you do that, and you find that a positive effect on those who hear and obey is peace. And peace is inseparably related to righteousness. Because you cannot be righteous and do anything you want to. You've got to do what God says, and that brings peace, obedience. Just listen to what God has to say. Didn't he tell us in Philippians 2:12, I work in you to will and do of my good pleasure? Work it out. Work it out with fear and trembling. So there's things that God's requiring of us. If you want peace in your relationships, in your marriage, on your job, in your neighborhood, as you go down the street, driving, if you want peace wherever you are, and you learn to do things on God's terms, and you learn to submit to his word, and you realize that God begins to change things in your life and change your attitude and bring you into that place where there's peace flowing in your life because you're taking heed to him, and it's like a river. It's just flowing. It's life. It's a river of life in me. Is there peace in your heart tonight? Does that peace rule you? We're going to stop here. And we'll pick up Wednesday night. But remember this, that does peace, the peace of God, does it rule your heart? Take the challenge this week, no matter what you're going through, to just say peace in this situation, to appropriate peace, to let it be something that is there because God can give it. Because if we're going to let ourselves be controlled through our tribulations and difficulties and hardship because something didn't go our way, then we're not controlled by peace. We're controlled by flesh. We're controlled by this world. We're controlled by circumstances and not by God. And that's not the way a person of faith lives. Because we'll come back to that because Romans 15:13 says that there's peace and joy in believing. And it's related to faith. Because when I believe, there's something that starts to flow into my life. It is called peace. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of peace, will reside upon us deeply in our hearts, and that the Holy Spirit would bring it to our remembrance tonight, tomorrow, through the week. Every time we are agitated, every time we're in turmoil, every time there's confusion, let us utter the words, the peace of God. Let us ask for that peace. Let us cast our care upon you that peace may come and let it rule our hearts. Though we're going through something, though there are problems, we know that you're in control and that you'll bring us through this and it'll be for our good, for your force and not against us. We believe that and we thank you for it in the precious name of Jesus.